2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and I will speak on that which I know a little of. And as I made mention this morning, we're going to let Paul talk to y'all. I'm just a messenger. I'm delivering his message to you this morning. But it's what I had, and so that's what I got to bring to you. These things that I've looked at. We'll begin in verse 16 and probably go through, the Lord willing, we may not do all of it, but through verse 9 of chapter 5, and if we don't talk much about some of the verses, we'll read them anyway. 2 Corinthians 4, let's read and verse 16. And we'll make comments, and then we'll read as we read the scriptures as we go along. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He says you don't lose heart. To lose heart is a Greek term which refers to abandoning oneself to cowardly surrender. And are we not tempted sometimes to give up or give in? And sometimes we just feel like the struggle is too much. But Paul says, no, we don't do that. We don't lose heart. We press on. Even though we have all these troubles in the body, the outward man is perishing. The inward man, the new man that we see in chapter 5, verse 17, that new creation, it's being renewed day by day. In other words, it's supposedly getting better. The old man, this old physical body that is, it's wearing out. It's decaying. It's going away. It's perishing. But the new man's not. It is hopefully growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And as we're going to see as we get into this, our growing will never stop. Even when we get to the other side. When we get to the other side, we'll be still growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We don't lose heart. We press on. Even though things get rough sometimes, we still press on. We don't give up. We don't give in. We get low sometimes, and I know all of us have been down there to that point where you think you get to that point where you almost say it's no use, but you don't. You don't give up. We don't give up. Paul says that he doesn't lose heart, even though he had to go, and we're going to read some of the things here over in chapter 11 here in a few minutes. All the things that he had to go through, he said, I don't lose heart. He said, I didn't have no desire whatsoever to get up, to hang up my hat, to give in. All those Jews that were attacking me, trying to undermine my authority, to undermine my preaching, my teaching of the Church of God, trying to persuade men that I didn't know what I was talking about. I never did lose heart. I never did want to give up or surrender to them. No, he says, no, I want to keep on pressing on. But he also ties that to what has just happened in the previous verse when he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. He said, for all things that are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. That grace being spread, he says, to the many, that is to the people of God, it causes thanksgiving to abound to God, and that encourages the apostle. We may be few in number, but the fact that we do keep coming here encourages us, one another, to keep coming. What if I decided to hang up my hat and quit? How would that affect y'all? How would it affect if one of you decided, you know, well, I've had enough. You know, there's no use going on over there. This thing's dying off anyway. So I just might as well go ahead and quit. We're so small, it would have an impact upon us, would it not? So we actually are encouraged when we show up. And we are encouraging one another to press on and to keep on going. And that's what he says, therefore we don't lose heart. Because we see that it causes thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So we don't lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, we don't worry about it. I mean, we're not worried about it. We're not that concerned about it in that sense, because we know the new man is being renewed day by day. Paul prayed in his prayer in Ephesians 3:16 that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. This is what we want to grow. Even though, you know, we're not ready to kick the bucket and die, we want to live a long life. But this is the most important part, is that the inner man, the new man, the one that's going to live forever, is going to be strengthened, that we may be encouraged and press on. In Romans 8:29 tells us we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. This is the desire of our heart, to be like Christ. And we know that one day we will, as John tells us in 1 John 3, one day we're going to be like him. And we look forward to that thing, to that day. But then we come to verse 17 and get into our subject this morning. For our light afflictions. Now mine are light compared to yours. I have to say that. I don't have troubles that some of y'all are having. Diane's had some rough nights of late. I've slept pretty good. So her back's hurting her. She's hardly ate. She got up yesterday. She said, you can tell I'm having a bad day, can't you? Well, yeah, it's a big neon sign flashing. I can see it. Ain't that the truth? She's having a bad day. And me? I'm happy-go-lucky. I was debating on whether or not to go outside and work out in the yard some. I was doing some studying, you know, from the early mornings on up past the noon. And I ain't got, my afflictions is light. I ain't got very few troubles. CPAP, I'm trying to get used to it just a little bit, you know. She got aggravated at CPAP last night. It started whistling. Well, she thought it was beeping, but it's really a whistle. It wasn't. Yeah, she said it's a beep, but it was an air leak. It was an air leak. I think what it was, I didn't have something plugged in right on the hose plugged into the mask. But anyway, so I was like, nah, I can't talk about that. Those folks are gonna think I'm crazy. And I tell them, y'all need to just press on and keep on going. Y'all need to, you know, when you start having troubles and migraines come on, just go in there and clean the house and cook a big meal. You know, who in the world are you? You need to walk in my shoes for a little while and you'll find out what it's really all about. So this morning, I'm not going to talk to you. Paul is. I'm going to tell you what Paul said. I'm going to tell you why he thought his afflictions were light. Why he thought his afflictions were a weightless trifle. Nothingness. He said they're nothing. Paul, have you flipped your lid? Because they're not light in themselves, are they not? They are oftentimes very heavy. Now, I've only had a couple of real bad headaches, and they may have been migraines. I don't know. All I know is it sent me to the bed with the lights out, closed the door, don't make a sign, leave me alone. And what's your focus? It's getting through it. It's getting through it. You ain't thinking about doing anything. There's no housework, no going out and cutting the grass. There ain't no thoughts about doing any of these things. There ain't but one thought on your mind is enduring and getting through it. So sometimes they are heavy. And I understand a little bit about that. And I have had a few little back pains, but I ain't had no serious troubles. At work, I'd be working, the old back get to hurting a little bit, and I'd go over there and I'd kind of stretch it out a little bit, go right back to work. Diane, she can't do that. And some of you can't do that. And you know what it is to have back troubles. But Paul says they're light, that his afflictions were a weightless trifle, that is, in comparison to what awaits us. Turn to chapter 11, and let's read what the Apostle Paul said about himself and his light afflictions. Beginning in verse 23. Of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Read to the end of the chapter. Well, let's go in verse 22, where he actually starts this speaking. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, can't be counted. He's had so many stripes laid against him. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for the church, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not dying. In Damascus, the governor under Artitus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Paul says, that was nothing. So Paul's got room to talk, don't he? I don't think none of y'all even been where he's been yet. And he said they were light. Paul. Come on, Paul. You need to explain yourself a little bit. But that ain't all he said. Our light afflictions, which is but for a moment. These are brief. They're gone. All this suffering, all this heartache, all these troubles that I've been having, they are just but for a moment. Paul, you ain't never had a migraine headache. It lasts for years. In reality, it was only overnight. But he insisted that they were light afflictions for just a moment. All his ministry, almost from the very beginning that he started, the Jews were after him. They wanted to kill him. I remember one time it was a whole group said, we ain't going to eat nothing till we kill him. Mm-hmm. And Paul's sister's son or something like that got wind of it and told Paul, and Paul had him tell the jailer, and the jailer snuck him out, saved his life. One time he was beaten and left for dead. And you know, these things you don't get over. You get stripes laid on your back and get your back cut open. Those thongs, those whatever it might be that cuts the back and lays it open. You don't get up the next day and go back to work. No, them things lay you out. So Paul does understand a little bit about what it is to be afflicted. But he says there are light afflictions. Well, Paul, that's easy for you to say now. You're dead and in heaven. No, he made this statement while he was still alive and still having to suffer. Looking back on his ministry, he said, there are light afflictions and but a moment, just a brief moment. But he tells us those light afflictions are working for us. Working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now he's going to tell us in a little bit, in a few minutes, he's going to tell us how he did this. But right now he's telling us that these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us. And I'm thinking some of y'all are going to have a whole lot more on the hereafter than some of us folks that ain't had to suffer much. We may be like the guy came up Spurgeon, and I've told this before. Guy came up Spurgeon one time and said, you think we'll ever see John Wesley in heaven? Spurgeon said, probably not. And guy kind of smiling because, you know, John Wesley is an Arminian preacher. Calvin and Spurgeon, he's a grace preacher. Probably won't see him in heaven. Spurgeon went on and said, yeah. Said, he'd probably be so close to Jesus, we won't ever see him. So some of y'all may be a whole lot closer. Y'all may have y'all's mansion a whole lot closer than mine. I may be singing that song, just a mansion in the corner of glory land. That's all I got. Just over in the corner, I got a little shack, you know. Yeah, you didn't suffer much. You all get much. Some of y'all going to rack it up. Y'all got some points. So they're working. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These trials and all these difficulties that we go through, they're having a positive effect, even though it looks like a negative effect on us right now. Because, you know, Diane's down, back down in the back. She leaves me to the cooking. She's about to starve to death. What are you fixing tonight? I got some pot pies in the freezer. How best enough? She said, I want to cook. And she gets in the kitchen a little bit. But she's doing this a lot. But she's trying. And we had roast beef and taters one night, and you know who fixed that. But anyway, pressing on. They are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. So there's this sense, as we compare these light and momentary afflictions to the exceeding eternal weight of glory, we find there is no real comparison. Not only is the weight of glory exceeding that which is present, but Paul adds it is an eternal weight. Just how heavy is an eternal weight? The only description I could come up in trying to describe the light affliction compared to what it's going to be like is going down to the beach, and you can see miles this way. You can see miles this way and you pick up one grain of sand. What is that compared to miles of pretty white sand beach? What is that one grain of sand compared to? You got the one grain. Yeah, this is sand from the beach. Well, it don't really mean anything. One little grain, does it? So what is that to miles of beach? This eternal weight of glory. Just how heavy is that? Our afflictions are light, he says, but the glory that awaits for us is an eternal weight. It is an exceeding, he says, exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Well, Paul, you know, you've been caught up into the third heavens. You've seen a little bit of glory. You've seen things we ain't seen. We understand where you're coming from. But what about us everyday Christians? You know, we ain't got to walk the same path you walk. Say, So we know what it is to have a migraine and can't do nothing. Paul said, yeah, I know what it is to be shut up in prison and can't do nothing. I know what it is to be beaten and left for dead and taking weeks to get over it. But it was a light, momentary affliction compared to what's coming. So, Paul, why don't you explain to us a little bit how you see these as light, momentary afflictions? Well, saints at Berean, I'm going to tell you. We're all waiting on it, ain't we? He says, look at my next verse. This which the Holy Spirit inspired me to write, and that which I have proved. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, there's my answer. Now, you got to figure out what I'm talking about. He understood how to endure the most threatening difficulties of life. And because his sufferings were so severe, Scripture has given us the best example, along with our Lord and Savior himself too, how to learn endurance. After reading what we read there in chapter 11 about Paul, it's hard to imagine anybody suffering any more than he did. And all the serious hostility that had been against him. So the apostle is telling us that what we've got to learn is to look beyond the physical to the spiritual. To look beyond the present to the future. To look beyond the visible to the invisible. Not to the things that are seen, but to the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul said, this is how I do it. This is why I consider them such a light affliction, that they are brief and momentary. My words might carry a little weight when I tell y'all to just beef it up and press on, keep on going. But Paul, after suffering all he said, yeah, you can do just like I do. You can look beyond your troubles and see them as light afflictions and momentary compared to what's waiting. There's no comparison. Our light afflictions is just that grain of sand on the beach. That's what they are compared to the beach. Compared to eternity, compared to what's waiting for us, these light, momentary afflictions are nothing compared to what's coming. And we need to keep that in mind. We look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Hear the apostle this morning. All the suffering he went through, he was able to say in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. He endured the race. He never went AWOL. He remained faithful to his dying breath till they, when they severed his head from his body. Paul, writing from his own experience and these words that you're so familiar with, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sweat or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He said, this is what my life is. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is Paul's testimony. These light afflictions that are brief and momentary. So Paul gave us these principles. To us believers, we are to value spiritual strength over physical weakness, there in verse 16, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We are to value the future over the present. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And to value eternal realities over temporal realities, there in the verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So those things, we probably need to look at those verses. Maybe we need to put them to memory and to think about what he's saying there when our troubles come upon us. And realize in comparison to what's coming, they are but light afflictions. Remember what James says about our life. It's a vapor. Here for a moment and then gone. If you live to be 100 years old, what is that compared to eternity? And so if we keep those things in mind, then the troubles that we're going through here, knowing that they're working for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, keeping those things in mind, it can help us to endure. We can go through it, even though it may be difficult and hard at times. You know Paul wasn't singing and shouting and having a good old time while they sitting there beating him with a rod and laying those stripes upon his back. He's human just like the rest of us. He's winching and might be even crying out in pain. But he says, I learned to endure knowing that this is just a moment. This is but a brief moment of that which is to come. This doesn't even compare. How do you compare 100 years to billions of years? And then when we've been there billions of years, we ain't got started good yet. We still got billions and billions and billions and billions and more to go. And when we get them done, we find out we still ain't got started yet. Why? Because infinity, eternity don't have an end. So what's 100 years of having to suffer a little bit? That's what Paul said. But Paul's not through. He got some more to tell us. Even though we're to value spiritual strength, the future and eternal realities over these temporal things. He tells us, and this, as he adds to this thing of this eternal weight of glory, exceeding an eternal weight of glory, he said, let's keep on reading what I got to write here now. We get to verse 5. Well, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know that when this body is gone, we got something better. And it's not made with hands. It's part of that exceeding and eternal weight of glory is that new body that we're going to get. And you think about that new body. It's going to be something special. Won't ever be no more pains. Won't be, never be no more afflictions. The word afflictions may not even be in the heavenly vocabulary. If somebody tries to come up with that word, say, no, that word don't exist. It has no meaning in heaven. Afflictions has no meaning there. Just like some other words, like work. Work, as we know work today, don't exist in heaven. But yet we'll work in heaven. We won't be idle. We'll talk more about that maybe in a little bit. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he did that that is so great to us, and he says, I got more in store for you. And what he's got in store for us is beyond our imaginations. We can't conceive of it. We can't even really conceive of being free from pain sometimes. What's it like? But what will it be like to never have any more troubles with a physical body? We're going to get us a new one. We're going to get us a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We're going to live forever. And it is going to be a time of peace and joy that we have never experienced. And we can't even talk about it till we get there, because we can't imagine just how that's going to be, to have such peace. And to be free from pain and suffering. To be free from afflictions. Paul said in that next verse, for in this we groan. Thinking about what he said, thinking about what I've got going on, he said, for this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Paul, in looking past the temple, and that's what's happening to him, and looking to the eternal, he said, I groan for it. He said, this is what I want. In verse 8, later on, we'll probably just read that. He says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. As he thinks about his future. When he thinks about what's going to happen, he says, oh yeah, I'm ready. Paul is serious about this thing of wanting to be with the Lord, to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. He's serious about that. This is not a joke to him. Not that he's suicidal. Paul's not suicidal. He's not wanting to do that. No, but should the Lord call him? While he's writing this epistle, he said, I'm ready to go. I know what's waiting. And as we think about what's waiting, we find out, like Paul, to him, death was not something to be feared. He said he was well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He did. He longed for it. He knew that if he died, that when they chopped his head off, he knowed where he'd go. And he knowed he was going to leave all of these troubles, these trials, these difficulties that he's had all through his life, all through his ministry. All that's going to be left behind. He's going to get that building, not made with hands, a building that God makes that's going to be eternal in the heavens. Paul said, that's why I can see these things as light afflictions, and but for a moment. I know what's coming. And that's why I'm telling you this, so you can be the same. We can look past our light afflictions. One gentleman wrote, godliness has the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It often happens that the believer in Christ has an afflicted lot in the present world. But in the midst of tribulations, he is enabled through grace to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So much does the happiness of this present life depend on the hope of a better portion hereafter that he is said to be saved by hope, Romans 8:24. This hope has for its object an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. We read that 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. He is taught by the doctrine of Christ to look for this portion, not in this world of sin, not in the pursuit and enjoyments of carnal men, but in another and better world to which his faith and hope are ever directed. This is what we're looking forward to. We're not so much looking forward to things that we may do tomorrow as much as we're looking forward to going home. Keeping in mind, we're just pilgrims and strangers here. That's all we are. We're pilgrims and strangers. This world's not our home. And yet how many people professing to be Christians are making this world their home? They're more concerned with the now than they are the hereafter. Paul said, no, that's not the way to be. The only way that you're going to see your afflictions as light and momentary is if you can see past those to our future abode and all that is going to transpire. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We have this hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Jesus said, John 14, 1 through 3, very familiar scriptures. He said, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, look past the temporal to the eternal. Yeah, you got to look past those things. And let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. But it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We can't begin to imagine what it's going to be like. But it's going to be super glorious. An exceeding weight of glory awaits us in heaven. An exceeding weight of glory. No, we can think some things. But it's more, as I said before, it's more what won't be there than what will be there. But there are some things. There be an intimate knowledge of God. We're going to get to learn about who God is. We know so little about Him now. But no, we'll get to know Him in a way that we don't know Him now. There'll be perfect conformity to God. Now that's something we want, is it not? Don't we desire that? Don't we desire to be like Christ? And 1 John 3:2 says that we will. He said, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be like Him. Perfect conformity. We struggle with it now. The first man was made in the image of God, but he lost that image. He failed. And as believers, we've been saved and we've been renewed. Got the new creation, but there's still something lacking. We still got troubles with the flesh. And there is not perfect conformity now. And we long for it. We want it. The psalmist said, 17:15, then shall I be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Romans 8:29 tells us He is the image of the invisible God. Well, Colossians 1:15, rather, He is the image of the invisible God. So as we study the divine character here, we grow in conformity to it. 2 Corinthians 3:13, we beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. And as we get to heaven, the more we learn of Him, the more we're going to be like Him, ever growing like Him. Not only that, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a full assurance of divine approval. We have troubles with that now. How often do we have that sense of sin that brings on God's displeasure? And it fills our minds with gloom. And we groan being burdened because we sin. And we know at times God's displeased with us. Sometimes He's chastening us. He has to take us out behind the woodshed and He has to lay some stripes on us sometimes. And we don't like that. And so we are conscious of daily offenses against infinite love. But we are looking forward to that last sentence, that last judgment that He's going to say to us when He says to us, come, you blessed of my Father. And then we enter into that abode with Him. And a full assurance of His divine approval. Knowing that we'll never do anything again that's going to bring His displeasure. Never. We'll never displease God. Paul says he wants to do things that pleases God here. Verse 9. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Now we have to struggle to do it, don't we? We have to fight against sin to try to be pleasing to God. That's what Paul said. It's my aim to do that. But I fall short of that. Even Apostle Paul falls short of that. But when we get to heaven, we'll never do anything displeases God. We'll always have His divine approval. Always. Something else we're going to have in heaven too. This is nice. The best possible society. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. That's who we're going to be around. Good people. The best people. Yeah. Here sometimes we have to mingle with those that's not the best people. It's not the best society. That used to be a big thing, you know, society, being in the best society. But when we get to heaven, we're going to have the best society, the best people to be around. There are those that have gone on before us, some that we was able to spend time with here, kinfolk, and they've gone to the house of our Lord. One day we're going to see them. They there waiting for our arrival. We're going to get to see them. See them at their best. We might have saw them at their worst sometime. They're only their best. The angels now that attend to us, Hebrews 1 tells us they're ministering angels. One of these days they're going to escort us to heaven. And they're going to be there too with us. We're going to get to see all those angels. The best society. Absolutely the best society. Right now we're going through a wilderness. This is a desert land, a wilderness. As one put it, a waste howling wilderness. One of these days we're going to heaven, and God is not ashamed to be called our God, for He has prepared for us a city. This is a wilderness we're going in, but we're going to a city. A city where the best society abounds. The rich and famous here, they like to go to the cities and build themselves big mansions. They display their wealth and they set up those big homes. And they use their means to supply all the enjoyment of this world that they can get. And we have little to do with them. At least we don't. I don't think y'all do either. Y'all not hobnobbing with the rich and famous, are you? But when we get to heaven, guess who we're going to be hobnobbing around with? Kings. The rich and the famous. We who were poor have been made rich by the poverty of Christ. We are rich people now. The noblest and best society is going to be in heaven. There won't be no quarrels. There won't be nobody trying to outdo somebody. Nobody's going to be talking behind the backs about us. Everybody will be concerned for our best, just as we're going to be concerned for their best. And we will love one another with such a love that we can't compare to now. And then there is, keep in mind, there is the King of Kings. He's going to hold his court. And we all have access to him freely. We can go up to the King of Kings. We won't have to worry about the king holding out the scepter like with Esther. Esther didn't know whether she was going to live or die that day till the king held out the scepter. We ain't got to worry about it when we get to heaven. That door stands wide open. There won't be nobody standing up there saying, "Oh, hey, Jesus, there's a guy here who wants to see you. You want me to tell him you in? You home?" No, there won't be nobody there. We can walk right on in. We ain't got to be announced. Why? We God's chilling. He's our big brother. That's who him is. Two other things, and I'll just mention these real quick. The most delightful employment. When I was working, I worked in the machine shop. Every now and then I'd get given something special to do, something outside of my normal range of work. Somebody, an engineer, would come with some R&D and said, "Okay, I got a problem with this part. It don't work." Said, "We're trying to redesign it and remake it. Said, could you take this and see what you can do with it?" That was fun to me. I enjoyed that. This thing over here where I had to make 1,000 parts, same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over some more. Some jobs lasted 2 or 3 days. You know, this guy kind of old. And he'd bring me, and that R&D guy come down there and says, look, this little part, it's not working. What can you do to help out? Oh, that was fun. Well, when we get to heaven, there ain't going to be none of that over and over and over. It's all going to be good stuff. We're going to be standing over there just waiting for God to say, okay, I need somebody to go do this. I need some volunteers. And I hope he didn't get blown over by the wind, because all of us are going to rush up there. And it's irrelevant of what it is. The desire to serve Him, the most menial chore, will be our biggest delight. I've seen it at work. No, I ain't doing that. That work is beneath me, is what he's saying. No, I need to be doing this over here. Now, I did get pulled off a job one time. Supervisor come by there, and we had a scheduler that scheduled work, and this is the job he gave me. He come by there and saw why, and hey, oh, no, you ain't doing that. No, that's beneath you, is what he was saying. He said, that job's too simple. You getting paid too much money to be doing something that I get somebody off the street to do. Now, you go back up there and you take that card back to him, tell him to give you a real job. We won't ever get tired or weary. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine working at a job for weeks and weeks and weeks and never getting tired or bored? I mean, we have a hard time now watching TV all night long without going to sleep. But there, we won't have problems like that. After a hard day's work, I look forward to getting home and putting my feet up, get a little something to eat and rest. In heaven, we won't have that attitude. In heaven, for us, inaction would be torture. We couldn't stand it. Lord, ain't you got something for me to do? Of course. You'll have plenty for us to do. So we'll have that desire to be busy. We'll have this new body that don't get tired. We'll have this new mind that don't make mistakes. We ain't got to worry about being given a job and messing it up. I messed up a few of my time. And when I first went to work, I was given a job and they didn't tell me how to do it. It was just an assumption made that I knew and I hadn't had no training. Oh, I messed it up big time. About $1,000 worth of damage back in the early 80s. I won't ever forget the guy coming back. They was waiting on him part. I won't ever forget the guy coming back there, and I was sitting on a metal bench up against this machine. I heard, bam! And boy, he was making a beeline to my supervisor. He come back and said, how'd you check your parts? I said, well, I used a 6-inch scale. It was supposed to be in thousandths of an inch. You can't use a little scale to check thousandths of an inch. He said, you didn't use your calipers? I said, what are they? You don't have a pair of 0 to 1 mics? What's that? They fell on the job, and I saved my job because they was more at fault than I was. But in heaven, said, we ain't going to have to worry about no mistakes. We ain't got to worry about no training. We'll know what we need to do. We'll serve God continually. We'll be in His service continually. And it is the heart's desire to serve Him. And it is irrelevant what it is He has us to do. Maybe He wants us to go over and take a grain of sand and take it over here 3 miles and set it down. That's stupid. That sounds stupid, don't it? But that's the way it is. The fact that I'm serving God is all that's going to count. It don't matter. Oh, that guy's over there rearranging that planet. You know, he's over there doing something to it, and all I'm doing is moving a grain of sand a couple of miles. Oh, I'm tickled death to it, just like he's tickled death to it. And he don't look down his nose at me, and I don't look up at him. We just both tickled to death. We're serving the Lord. That's all that counts. He don't come back and say, oh, I got the bigger job. You got the little job. Uh-huh, yeah, you having to clean. You had to clean out the bathrooms. I'm over here doing this. Oh, no, we just tickled to come together and talk about what we did. And we just excited for one another. And the last thing, because it's getting late, I'm getting along. The absence of everything which could mar our happiness. There won't be nothing like that up there. Again, unhappy, that's not in the heavenly vocabulary either. All joy, gladness, good stuff, no bad stuff. Revelation 21:27, you remember we read in that, nothing that defiles will enter. Nothing that defiles. The sorrows and these afflictions that we have now, they're going to be passed away. No more sickness, no more curse, death. And death, the last enemy, is going to be destroyed. That's another word that won't be in the heavenly vocabulary. Now, aren't these a little bit encouraging? Paul says, my afflictions are light and momentary. When I consider what's waiting for me, when I consider eternity in light of this temporal, this that is going to pass away in just a little while. He said, yeah. Yeah, and just a little bit, you blink your eyes twice, it's going to be gone. How old are you? How long do those years seem? You know, I might say a while ago, you know, mine still feels like a teenager. The mind, you know, still thinks that way sometimes. It don't seem like long years, does it? It's just, especially since I retired these last few months. I just walked out the plant door last week. But time, when we look back on it, it's just brief, momentary. I hope you got a little bit out of that. I hope it encourages a little bit, especially you that are having to suffer more than me. You know, I felt a little strange about bringing this, but that's what was on my plate in the providence of God to bring. And hopefully that doesn't mean I've got something coming around the corner that I'm going to run into. We don't never know. We don't never know. And when it does, I'm going to have to do what the apostle said. I'm going to have to look past there. Look past the temporal to that which is going to last forever, that which is eternal. Look past this present to the future. That's what I'll have to do. I'll do like him. Keep in mind that this old body, as it is wearing out, I've got something better. There's going to be a new one. Just around the corner, there's a new one waiting on me. And it's going to be an exciting one. Oh, it's going to be exciting. Heaven, when we probably get to heaven, heaven is probably going to be noisy for a little while. But we ain't going to have these aches and pains. We're going to be able to jump up and down and run and kick. And we'll just have a good old time.